Good morning. I have to admit this morning is we had our time of prayer, and I feel this from time to time, and I know you do too because I hear your responses. You just feel a sense of just ugh. And if you were here, did you kind of feel that together? The brokenness, the weight of just illness and things that don't go the way we anticipate them going. I have some good news for you. This morning, we're going to look at something that's, is a victory. This is a victory section. There are times in our life when I think we just feel like, ugh, this is not what I had in mind. But in the prophet Zechariah, we're looking forward to a day where we say, this is what I had in mind. And when it happens, I think we're all just going to shout hallelujah together. So I hope to bring that message for you today. So I entitled this, I got some feedback this morning, and I was going to say I appreciate it. And again, I'm going to apologize. When I put together my notes, they don't look small when they're sitting in front of me. So those of you who have a hard time reading, I apologize for my small font. So I guess squint, and I'll make them bigger in the future. So thanks for the feedback. And I'll say, too, last week, you don't mind, Vicky. Vicky pulled me aside and said, you know, you said some things. I didn't know what it was. Could you just help me out a little bit? If I do say something and you think, what are you talking about? Feel free, come and grab me after church. Send me an email. Send me a text or send me a phone call. Maybe I said something confusing and maybe I said something wrong and you want to have a conversation, please feel free to do so. I welcome it. These conversations are great. So please feel like you can do that. As I've been reading through this, there's a song, and it's not in our book. I was kind of hoping it would, but I'm going to share. Oh, that is small, isn't it? I'm going to read it out loud. If you know the tune, sing it in your head. I'm not going to sing for you. But it says this, and this just kept coming back to my mind, so I'm going to share it with you. It says, "Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son." And I think at the time that Zechariah was written, they were looking back to David's kingdom and saying, that's what we want. We want David's kingdom and David's son to reign. Hail in the time appointed. A day is coming. In a sense, it has happened. And in a sense, it is yet still in the future. Hail in the time appointed. His reign on earth begun. He shall come down like showers upon the fruitful earth. Love, joy, and hope, like flowers, spring in his path to birth. And just thinking about our lives today, the world we live in, the place we all walk, could we use some love and joy and hope springing up in the flower bed of our life, in our nation, in our world? And if you want to say amen, feel free. Amen. So, quick review. The scene in Zechariah, it was written from Jerusalem after they had returned from the captivity from Babylon under the Persians. The temple, I think at this point, had been rebuilt. You know, I read a lot about this and some differing opinions, and a lot of commentators just didn't comment at all on this. But there's a possibility that Zechariah, it splits, like the video said, chapters 1 through 8. Kind of formed a section. Just because of the content, the tone, some of the references, perhaps there was a gap to the second half. Perhaps the temple at this point had been rebuilt, and certainly the foundation. But do you remember the response when the people saw the new temple and the new foundation? Some cheered, thought, this is it, this is great. Some wept. You're like, this isn't like it used to be. We had a temple, and now this. They were still under the Persian authority and maybe just a little bit disappointed and discouraged. And so the theme, I think this theme still holds in the second half of this book. Return to me, and I will return to you. When things seem broken, turn your heart back to the Lord. And in response, He'll return back to you. So, I'm going to discuss a little bit God's plan, God's methods, how He does things, what is still in the future. And as I was looking at this section, every time I saw the phrase, on that day, and it refers to the day of the Lord. And if you read through the prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets, just meaning longer and shorter, this phrase comes up, on that day, or the day of the Lord. There is something still future that God has in plan, has in mind, and He's going to implement it, and He will make it happen. But I want to suggest a few things for us. As I go through these passages, be on the lookout for these things. I try to categorize them. There's a lot of really good resources, some nice summaries out there if you want to spend some more time. But I want to say this first off. It's not always clear in the moment what God is doing. And I mentioned that last week, looking at Zechariah's visions. The angel would ask Zechariah, and all those point out, oftentimes people say Zechariah, wrong. This is Zechariah, so thanks for pointing that out, John. Zechariah, it just flows off the tongue. But the visions, the angel asked him, like, do you know what it is? Do you know what this means? And Zechariah just said, no. And I'll tell you what, God is at work. He is moving a plan forward to His day when things work out, when the plan is fulfilled and things come together. And sometimes, you know, we look around the world and we think, I don't see it, Lord. I know You're the boss, You're in charge, but I don't see it. It does not look like things are moving in Your direction. And I think these exiles coming back into Jerusalem, they are thinking, Lord, I don't get it. This does not look like the vision that I had for what You were doing. So, with that in mind, it's not always what you think. I want to suggest God's plan will bring judgment. And I think we're in our culture, in our day, we're a little bit uncomfortable with this. The idea of, dare I say it, good guys, bad guys. In a sense, maybe we're all the bad guys. But there does come a day when we look at the injustice in the world and we just say, how long? How long, O Lord, will You let this go? And we long for a day. We want to see justice come. And as we look at chapter 9 here in Zechariah, if you just gloss over verses 1 through 8, look at what He's going to do. He says, Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like the mud of streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions, strike down her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid. Gaza too shall writhe in anguish. Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. And so you get the flavor of it. It goes on. But there comes a day of judgment when the question of how long will God turn a blind eye to this? God will judge in His day. I also want to bring out, it's a day of salvation and blessing for those who acknowledge the Lord as King. I sometimes think of the Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. And I kind of wonder, is that really Christmas? Or is it this? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. He brings salvation. and with it joy and blessing for those who will bow their knee, who will say, "You are King, you are Lord, I am not." Those who do no longer shake their fist, but they bow their knee to the King, comes salvation and blessing. And maybe most of all, the day of the Lord will be a manifestation of His glory. We're going to see it. We're going to shout the victory of it. And those of us who know Him as King, as Lord, as our Savior, it's going to be to His glory. And we're going to worship Him for it forever. And so finally, I just want to say this. We know enough to be faithful. When things look confusing or discouraging, or you're feeling down, like, what's the point? And I think about that section from Haggai, where they just started building their own houses. And I don't wonder if they just got discouraged and just thought, forget it. I'll just do my own thing. We have enough in our hands here. When things look confusing and there's difficulties and the world's looking like, I don't know what to do with this. And you feel like, God, I'm going to give up. I'll just do my thing. I'll go to my job, raise my kids, pursue my hobbies. Forget it. Now, there's enough. We have a word from God that we can be faithful in our day. We can stay true to this. We can stay true to the Lord. And I want to say, when we see the end, when we see the end of the race, we'll say, it was worth it. It was worth it to be faithful in hard days. So, with those things in mind, I'm going to jump into these chapters here. I think the greatest source of our encouragement, our hope, this. There is a King who is coming. And I kind of wonder if when the original audience Zechariah prophesied to, what'd they think of this? Like, this had to be a little bit confusing. So I'm going to look at this four passages, and I love to see when the Old Testament gets repeated over in the New Testament. And maybe I'll just do a little exercise here. If you had to guess the time between Zechariah to Jesus, about how many years would you guess? Maybe just show me your fingers. We'll go by hundreds. Guess the three, four. Really, about 500 years. So, in my mind, this is amazing. So, just to give you a little frame of reference, ballpark, can you imagine something written in Christopher Columbus's, found on the remnants of his ship, and all of a sudden it fits in today, and you're like, whoa, that's today? I mean, would you be shocked? I mean, whoa, Columbus, to us, is a distance from Zechariah, roughly, to the Lord Jesus. So, in chapter 9 and verse 9, he reads this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous. Having salvation is he, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I'm going to turn over to Matthew here, chapter 21, and verse 5. And can you imagine if you were one of the people who were there, and they were well-versed in their Old Testament. When they saw this happening. "So now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. If you were there and saw it, you would just say, whoa, this is it. Like, we heard it, and now we've actually seen it. Amazing. Turn next to chapter 11. Verse 12. And they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. The lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. I think we recognize the pattern there. This is a little bit of an interesting story. At the beginning of chapter 11, the label I have in my Bible says a flock doomed to slaughter. And in verse 4, the Lord tells Zechariah, become a shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Verse 7, so I became the shepherd of the flock. And he took two sticks. This is like really interesting. One of the sticks is called favor. One of the sticks called union. He takes the bad shepherds, gets rid of them, casts them out. They didn't like it, so they basically fired him. So he takes a stick. I almost got a stick. I thought, no, it'd be too embarrassing. It wouldn't break. But he takes a stick called favor. You just got to visualize it. And breaks it. This is your favor. Broken. You have lost favor with the Lord. And so what they did, he says, look, I worked for you. You want to pay me? Okay. What am I worth? If it seems good to you, pay up. I said, okay, 30 pieces of silver. And we think, not bad, huh? But 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. That's what they thought of him. That Zechariah, you are a lousy shepherd, no better than a slave. So he takes it, says, have it back. Takes a kingdom, the stick called union, breaks it in half. He says, look, your kingdom is lost. And as I read this, it just made me think when Jesus told the nation of Israel after they rejected, he says, your house is left to you desolate. And I think that's what he's saying here. Your kingdom is broken. We know that when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, they set a price for him. Do you know that price? 30 pieces of silver. I don't suppose they worked that out because they were thinking about the prophet Zechariah, and yet it all comes together. And we think, what did they think of the Lord Jesus here on earth? They didn't esteem him. In fact, Isaiah tells us they esteemed him stricken of God and afflicted. Like, you're the problem. You're the scourge. What are you worth? The wage of a price of a slave. You have no value to us. He came to his own, and his own esteemed him not. They rejected him. And so it's just like this. Turn over to chapter 13. This is just incredible. And I will pour out, verse 10. Or I apologize, chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out in the house of David and its inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. So when they look at me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Rimmon in the plains of Megiddo. Turn with me to John. They on him whom they have pierced. And I don't know what they would have thought. But yeah, John chapter 19, verse 36. I shall start in verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. That is Jesus on the cross. And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. 500 years had gone by, and they looked, and they saw him. And if you turn with me to Revelation, you know, I think in John, there's a sense of sorrow there. But listen to this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, says, behold, take a look. He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. You know, what's done is done. And as we look at the cross, we can look back with sorrow. And I think sometimes the breaking of bread is really quite beautiful that way. It's sorrow and it's joy mixed. We see the sorrow of what was done and we own our part in it and we feel the weight of it. Those who don't see the value in that, in Christ crucified, the nations of this world will look at the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes in glory, and they're not going to celebrate. They're not going to shout hallelujah. The nations of this earth, they are going to wail because they missed it. And finally, Zechariah 13, he says this, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. So one more time in Matthew, in chapter 26. And verse 31. Before Jesus denies him. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, there's that phrase again, it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So there we have it. The shepherd being struck for the sake of the sheep. So I always want to consider on this phrase, on that day. You know, we see it throughout the section. On that day, I will. On that day, I will. And I just want to consider one last thing. There's so much here. You know, and this is really, it's an overview. I can't dig into every verse. And I wish I could. I circled all the on that days, underlined all the I wills. I'm not going to get to them all. But this one, I cannot miss this one. It's too good. Chapter 4, behold, a day is coming for the Lord. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. You know, we were just through the book of Revelation. There is going to be a day when God is going to bring, as this incredible thought that God brings all of Israel's enemies, as it were, right to his gate. And as we read this, it sounds like there is just rape, pillage, and plunder in Jerusalem. Things look bad. A portion of the city is cut off. They're killed. And then, and this is kind of where we all shout, like, yes, this is it. Our hero has shown up. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. Can you imagine that? Everything is bleak. It is looking lost. And then God himself shows up and saves his people. And this is the part that, if I were to pick one verse, I just get so excited. And on that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. Is it weird to think the Lord has feet? Oftentimes you think of God as being far and distant, and maybe he's 200 feet tall, I don't know. We get this larger-than-life picture of who God is, and yet God became a man, walked among us on his feet. His hands were pierced through, as we just read. His feet nailed to a cross. At the beginning of the book of Acts, he goes up. And they said, why are you looking up? And the way he left, he's going to come back. And look what it says here. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And this is almost too good to be true, or just too surreal to be true. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward, the other half southward. Whoa. The Lord, the Son of God, when his feet set on the ground, it is going to be seismic. And you can look this up later. I was looking it up last night. I heard this a long time ago. I thought, is that just one of those things that people say? It seems there is a fault line down the Mount of Olives. And look it up. It's interesting. And do with that what you will. I don't think God needs a fault line. But if there's one there, it just makes you think. And you shall flee the valley of my mountain. Oh, sorry. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel, and you shall flee as he fled from the earthquake in the day of Uzziah the king. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. So it's the Lord coming, his people coming with him, his saints, perhaps the angelic beings as well. There's going to be a host. And on that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost. So, cataclysmic like climate change. There shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. And on that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. As we look at today's political climate, and we try and find someone who can straighten out the mess, can we just say the Lord will be king over all the earth? And just say amen. And on that day, the Lord will be one, and his name one. And on down to the end. On that day that shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. It's going to be everywhere. And the pots of the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar, and every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them, and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them, and there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. God's house will serve the purpose for which it is meant in Jerusalem, with the king standing on his throne. I wonder if I could just to illustrate this. Because sometimes I wonder, like, okay, how did they miss this? Like, we look at this and we think, like, did they miss it? How? And maybe we're a little bit, have the arrogance of history being on our side. But I wonder, could I get a kiddo or two to help me out? Who could just hold a sign for me? Could I get a sign holder or an adult? If you don't raise your hand, I'm just going to grab somebody. Okay, Greg, you're it. Greg's here. Okay, imagine a timeline. Just consider. Here we are at Zechariah, about 520 BC. Can you imagine for a moment? I'm going to take a step. It's going to be 100 years. It's like 100, 200, 300, 400, 500. Okay, Heather, come stand here. So can you imagine, like, this is Jesus. Bump, bump. So 500 years. And I'm imagining he's here, Tyton Drive Bible Chapel. And we're kind of going, okay, I'm going to go really fast here. So I'm not going to make it, am I? 1,000. Hey, James, come hold this for me. Now, here's the big question. These guys are turning around like this. Where does this go? And look at this. Zechariah to Jesus. This is Jesus to us. Can you wrap your mind around that a little bit? Time has gone by. But church, where is this? I don't know. I like the answer. Soon. I mean, maybe it's here. Maybe it's out here. Is it any less true no matter how far I move down? Is it any less true? No. Okay. If you guys want to, do you guys kind of get the picture? Okay, you guys can sit. Wow, look at all this. This is like hundreds of years as I'm walking. That is time gone by. Just consider this with me, Luke chapter 19. Just consider this. Jesus looking at the city of Jerusalem. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on the day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you." And here's the phrase: "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." From here to here, the Lord Jesus showed up, and they missed it. They didn't see it. We've gone from here all the way around. Are we going to see it? And here's what I think we have to do with this. Zechariah 13 and 9. I think this is the point. "They will call upon my name, and I will answer them." Is that open to us today? They missed it right here. And I think because they saw the down there, they saw the king coming in glory, they missed the king coming in humiliation. And they missed it. But there will be a people, they will call upon the Lord. Look, here we are today. calling on the Lord. When we need Him, He will save us. He will do justice. And here's a point. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. So as we're here today, you're looking at the world and thinking, I don't know what to make of this. Forget it. I'll just go on with my life. Today is your invitation to turn to the Lord. To call on Him. And as you call on Him, He will answer you. You will become one of His people. And indeed, the Lord who came in humility, who is going to come in glory, He will be your God. So let's pray. So Father, we are just humbled as we contemplate just your plan. We consider the day of the Lord a day when justice, a day of salvation, a day we see your glory. And even as we don't understand it, give us hearts that would turn to you. We just thank you that in this day we can be your people. And we're just thankful that we can just sing out and lift our voices. And we can just say, Lord, you are our God. So we just pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus, through whom these things are possible and to whom we are looking forward to in the future. So we pray in his name. Amen.